Advent is a season of waiting and preparing. We are preparing ourselves to celebrate the coming of Christ. And part of what we do is to look back and celebrate the first coming of Jesus. And in recent weeks, we will focus on the birth story of Jesus. But Advent also has us looking forward to the return of Christ. It helps us focus on how we should live right now as we prepare for that future coming. Now, in today's scripture passage from the Gospel of Matthew, we will have a story from John the Baptist. And John calls us to prepare the way for the Lord. And that includes repenting of our sins and then bearing fruit worthy of that repentance. And that's what I want to focus on in my message this morning. But let's first listen to this scripture passage. I invite you to open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and I'll read verses 1 through 12. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Again, this is Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it's easy to get nostalgic this time of year, don't you think? As we wait for the arrival of Christmas, we love sitting around our Christmas trees with family and friends telling stories about past Christmases. We remember what it was like to be a child on Christmas morning. The excitement, the surprises, the joy. We remember the family gatherings and the Christmas parties, the food, the laughter, the love. We remember the visits to Santa, the tacky light tours, and the candlelight services. It really is easy to get nostalgic about Christmas. And I think there's a small part of us that just wants Christmas to be like it was last year, and the year before that, and the year before that. We love our Christmas traditions. They're sacred to us, and we dare not change any of it. Just think what might happen if we decided to not put poinsettias in the sanctuary, and instead we replaced them with red chrysanthemums. That's playing with fire, isn't it? But if Advent becomes nothing more than an exercise in nostalgia, then we've made it too small. See, Advent's about looking ahead. It's about waiting expectantly for what is to come, which is what John the Baptist did. He stood at a time of transition with one foot in an old age that was coming to a close and the other foot in a new age that was being born. And if you think about it, John was like a bridge between two different eras in the history of Israel. And he understood that his purpose in life was to connect people to Jesus, who is the one who's ushering in this new age, this new kingdom. Now, this was big news, and John wanted to share that news with his world. In ancient times, in the times that John lived in, when people wanted to share an important message, they'd go into the cities. Cities were places of power and influence. Cities were the places where people would go to get things done. But instead of going into the big cities in his world, John appeared in the wilderness of Judea, where he proclaimed the coming of a new kingdom that would be profoundly different than the Roman Empire and every other worldly kingdom. Proclaiming this message in the wilderness was quite significant. See, the wilderness in Israel's history was the place where the Torah was given, which marked a transition into a way of life that was organized around the law. The wilderness was also the place where that hard-hearted generation of Israelites perished for their lack of faith, which marked another transition. See, the Israelites had been a people without a home. But once that hard-hearted generation passed away, God would raise up a new generation and would give them a permanent home. He would give them a promised land. When John proclaimed his message in the wilderness, he was signaling that yet another transition was taking place. And to get ready for that change, he preached the message that people need to live a life that produces good fruit. In verse 8, he said, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Now, during this Advent season, during this season of waiting, we're reminded that our waiting is not about inaction, but it's about discerning the right kind of action that is meaningful and leads to abundant life and helps change the world so that it begins to look a little more like the kingdom of heaven. And to that end, we are called to remove any barrier or stumbling block that gets in the way. We're called to do the work of removing obstacles that keep people from the full, liberating deliverance of God. We're called to level the hills and fill in the valleys so that everyone is on equal footing. And this work starts with ourselves, which is why John talked about repentance. And we can't talk about repentance without talking about sin. So Advent invites us to reckon with our own sin. But I think that word tends to be a loaded word. There are lots of different ideas about it. So what exactly is sin? Some people associate it with shame, guilt, or condemnation. Growing up, I was taught that sin is breaking God's laws or missing the mark as an archer misses his target, or committing immoral acts. Now, these definitions aren't wrong, but they don't go far enough. They don't name the fullness that we struggle with. See, at its heart, sin is a refusal to become fully human. It's anything that interferes with opening our hearts to God, to other people, to creation, and to our own selves. Sin is estrangement, disconnection, disharmony. Sin is the opposite of the abundant life. It's the opposite of flourishing. Sin is apathy and carelessness. It resists being engaged with life in this world. It leads to inaction and idleness. It keeps us from following through what God is calling us to. It doesn't believe life will ever improve. And so it says to us, stop trying to be a better person. Just give up, because change is impossible. Sin lacks hope. But John the Baptist was a hopeful person. He proclaimed, repent, confess, be baptized. Repentance is a hopeful action, and it's about so much more than just avoiding sin. Repentance believes that change can happen. A person's life may look like it's going off the road and down a cliff, and the world might look like a dumpster fire, but repentance boldly tells us that change is possible. And that's good news. Repentance tells us that with God's help, life can be turned around. John knew that a turnaround was needed, and that's why he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. But what exactly did John mean by fruit worthy of repentance? Now, to me, it means that our lives reflect a lifestyle that is consistent with having repented of sin. It means the choices we make are in step with the life of Christ. It means that our actions align us with the things of God's kingdom. And that leads us to speak out and against the destructive things in this world. The New Living Translation of verse 8 from our passage, I think, sums this up really well. It says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Now, that suggests that repentance involves the entire person, the head, the heart, and the hands. The Greek word for repent is metanoio, and it literally means to think differently afterwards. A change of thinking leads to a change of heart, which then leads to a change in behavior. John told the crowd that had gathered with him in the wilderness that it wasn't enough to be baptized. Repentance was needed, and there needed to be fruit worthy of that repentance. And that's the challenge for us. John wants us to live in such a way that a change in thinking leads to a change of heart, which then leads to a change in our behavior. John wants us to demonstrate through our actions that we have, in fact, turn to God. Our behavior should show that we're trying to narrow that space between our actions and God's desires and hopes for us in our world. So let me ask you this. What do your actions reveal? Do they resemble the actions of Jesus, or are they widening the gap between you and God? Are they moving our world closer to God or further away? Now, answering these questions helps us see a little bit more clearly what fruit worthy of repentance looks like. But I think the most vivid example of this fruit comes from Matthew 25. In that passage, Jesus talks about giving food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, and visiting those who are in prison. Now, this isn't a comprehensive list of fruit worthy of repentance, but it helps us see that if we're seeking to live as repentant sinners, as those who are striving to live for God, then our actions will show it, especially in terms of sharing with those folks who are in need. Now, the gospel calls us to new life, and it really does transform the way we live. And so when we bear fruit that is worthy of repentance, we are essentially preparing the way for the Lord. We're making his paths straight. We're becoming bridges, and we're connecting people to Christ. And really, all of our efforts should be attempts of building bridges, just like John, who came to build a bridge between Jesus and the people around him. He said in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John knew that baptizing people in the River Jordan wasn't in and of itself all that valuable. But he knew that his words and his actions could serve as a bridge between himself, between the crowds and Jesus. In the same way, our words and our actions can connect the community around us to Jesus and to the church. And so as we move toward Christmas, let's use this season to think of ways that we can be better bridges for people who want to move closer to Jesus. Perhaps you can do something encouraging and hopeful for a person who has the Christmas blues. And the Christmas blues is a real thing, because this Christmas season can be a very depressing time of year for some people. Or maybe you can get some resources and buy some classroom supplies for the teachers over at Fred Olds Elementary School. And teachers always need a helping hand. As a church, we could also give more food to the NC State University food pantry. There's such a great need among college students. One other thing that we might consider is that we've had to turn a number of college students away this fall from parking spots. We've sold out our allotted number of spots, but the need for parking remains, and it seems to be growing. Now, these are all simple actions, small steps that we can take, but these actions are ways that we can build bridges between people and Jesus. And I think these types of actions are evidence that we've repented and we've turned toward God. Now, John the Baptist calls all of us to repentance and to produce fruit that's worthy of that repentance. This involves the head, the heart, and the hands. Let's remember that repentance leads to a change in thinking, which leads to a change in heart, which then leads to a change in behavior. And so if we are truly repentant of our sin, our actions will in fact point to Jesus Christ, and our lives will be more closely aligned with the ways of God's kingdom. And when we live like this, there will be much to celebrate. The prophet Isaiah put it this way. He said, "The wilderness and the dry lands shall be glad. The deserts shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." And this will be true for us if we repent and live like it.